Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, when we looked at Galatians together, concluding chapter 4, we saw that allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And in these two biblical figures, we saw that what Paul was doing was comparing two biblical covenants. Hagar represented Mount Sinai and the Mosaic covenant. And through that, we saw that she also represented the earthly Jerusalem, which is bearing children of slavery. So essentially, what we saw this morning, in a nutshell, is that Hagar represented the law. And all who seek to be justified through the law were like Abraham, seeking to achieve the promised son through his union with Hagar. But yet, all that produced was more slavery. However, Sarah represented the new covenant which is in Christ's blood. She represented Mount Zion, and she represented the Jerusalem that is in heaven. And so she represented for us justification by grace alone. And why is this? Because if we recall the old story, Sarah is not the one who accomplished the conception of Isaac. It was the Lord who did that for her. And she received her son by nothing other than the gracious fulfillment of God's promises by God himself. And so Paul has labored through this allegory that we looked at this morning to make the point that as new covenant believers, Hagar, the law, is not our mother. And Sinai is not our mountain. Present Jerusalem is not our city. Sarah, the new covenant, the gospel, she is our mother. Zion is our mountain, and the Jerusalem in heaven, that is our city. For we, like our spiritual mother Sarah, receive the promise of God by his grace alone, and not at all by our works. This morning, Paul told us that we are children of that Jerusalem that is in heaven. And because of this, we are citizens of a free city, and because of this, we ourselves are free. And so this evening, we will see Paul once more expand this idea of the freedom that we enjoy as those who are in Christ. And he's also going to return to the very central issue, that issue for which this whole letter was written, the issue of circumcision. And in this, we're also going to see that he's beginning to shift the conversation somewhat. This letter of Galatians has been all about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works. And that's going to remain the beating heart in the center of this letter as we continue. But now, Paul is beginning to talk a little bit more about the Christian life, about our sanctification. And we will see that our Christian life, our obedience to God, is intimately connected to the freedom that we enjoy through our justification in Christ Jesus. Our justification is the very ground upon which our sanctification is built. Where there is the freedom of the gospel, there is love for God. And where there is love for God, there is obedience to God. But yet where there is the slavery and threat of the law, there is only selfishness and fear. So tonight, we are going to see that we are justified by faith alone. And this justifying faith expresses itself through love. We're just covering a few handful of verses this evening, so we're going to see all of this in just one point tonight. And we're going to see that that one point is the true freedom that we enjoy in Christ. So true freedom, that's the one point of our message this evening, as we cover these six verses together. So let's dive into that one point, and let's look once more at chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul wrote there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Oftentimes, when we think about the doctrine of justification, which has indeed been the very thematic heart of this letter, sometimes we can feel like a conversation about this doctrine can get a little bit too abstract. That it's just this idea, but there's not much to it for us to really hold on to with our hands. Or maybe we fall quickly into that familiar mental trap of thinking that if we spend all of our time focusing on justification, this is going to create a lax attitude, and we won't take our sanctification seriously enough. Yes, we most certainly can be happy to hear about our justification, perhaps. But at the end of the day, maybe we feel a bit of a pull to want to talk more about our sanctification. We want to know what to do as much as we want to know what to believe. And so here in chapter 5, Paul is beginning to show us the meeting ground between these two important doctrines, what we believe and how we live. But if we, like those who belonged to the circumcision party that was infecting the churches of Galatia, want to focus all of our energy only on what we can do for God at the expense of making the very center of our hearts what God has done for us, then Paul's response might be a little bit disappointing. But when we return to some of the central themes of Scripture, some of the central themes of this letter, when we remember that we are but sinners, that we are those who are hopeless and helpless to do good or to save ourselves, when we see in ourselves a Sarah who was unable to bear that promised child unless God himself intervened for her and through her, if we see ourselves that way, then Paul's response here in Galatians chapter 5 becomes blessed good news to us. It sets our heart free from the yoke of trying to make sure that God isn't angry with us. It sets our heart free from trying to make sure that we have enough good in the ledger to outweigh the bad. You see, after the majority of this letter where Paul has been explaining for us in so many different ways our justification, now here in chapter 5, he provides two imperatives. That is to say, in this opening verse, he provides two commands for us to obey. The first imperative is stand firm. The second is do not submit. In the original language, both of these words appear. The type of words that they are imperatives. And what this tells us is that saying stand firm, saying do not submit, these aren't helpful suggestions. This is not well-meant advice. This is an apostolic command. This is an order. In the book of Philippians, we have seen this word stand firm appear before, if you recall some months ago when we studied that letter. We noted that the word stand firm rises up out of a military context, that this was an order that was shouted to Roman soldiers in the line whenever they were attacked by the enemy. And this word, do not submit, very literally it means don't be patient with or do not endure. It means to reject something in its entire. Perhaps we could translate it, do not tolerate. So as we look at these two commands, what are we meant to stand firm in? He tells us to stand firm in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. That is to say, we are called to stand firm in the gospel. We are called to stand firm in this doctrine of justification by grace alone, received through faith alone. What is it that we are meant to reject, not to submit to? What is it that we are meant to not even tolerate? This idea that our justification comes to us first by grace, but then also by works. We are meant not to tolerate at all any teaching which focuses upon the works of our flesh. So why bring this up? Why provide for us these orders, these commands? Why command us to do these things? Well, what we see in these two imperatives is that the work which we are called to do as Christians is perhaps going to sound somewhat ironic. The work that we are called to do is to rest from our works in the grace of Christ. What can be sometimes a bit difficult for us to accept is that the good work which Paul is calling us to do is not so much to work, but to believe, and in that faith, to rest. To believe in the good works of Christ, to rest upon His merits as sufficient for us. To, yes, hear the law say, do this, but then to hear Christ also say, I have done it for you. You see, such an emphasis on justification does not at all push our sanctification to the wayside. For there is no sanctification apart from a grateful heart which loves God. If you do not love God as Father, if you do not love Christ as elder brother, if you do not love the Spirit as your comforter, then there will be no sanctification. No matter how hard you try to uphold the letter of the law through your flesh, if you have not love for God, then you will be nothing than a clanging cymbal. You see, there is only sanctification where there is love. There is only sanctification where there is love for God. And there is only love for God where there is faith in the gospel. The gospel is what we need for our sanctification. Only the gospel can transform our hearts to love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are heirs of Abraham, you who are children of Sarah, let no one disturb the peace that is yours in Christ. That is what Paul is laboring against in the letter of Galatians. He is laboring against those who disturb the peace that the Galatians are called to enjoy, their freedom in Christ. All of your good works cannot add to the justification that you already have in Christ. You see, on the last day, when you stand before the throne, you will not see a single good work that you have done, contributing to your standing before God. On that great day, you will behold the face of your Savior, and you're not going to stand there and try to marshal up evidence on why you should be allowed into His kingdom. Rather, it will be the words of Psalm 73 that will be upon your lips on that day. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You uphold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And Paul goes on to make this exact point in our passage. And in order to do so, he is returning again to that central issue, that issue that gave birth to the writing of this letter, circumcision. Circumcision as a representative of the idea of justification through works. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. This is Paul's point. If you accept circumcision, or in our context, if you lean upon your own righteousness, even a little, for your justification, then Christ is of no benefit to you. For if you claim that your actions can justify you, or even if you just claim that your actions can play a part, no matter how small, in justifying you, then you are saying either that you don't need Christ, or that you only need Him a little. Brothers and sisters, we need all of us to examine our hearts tonight. For Paul is telling us that we can't have it both ways. Either Jesus is our Savior completely, or we are our own Saviors. Either Hagar is our mother, or Sarah is. We are either saved by Christ's good works, or we try to be saved by our own. Gresham Machen, in his brief commentary on Galatians, he wrote this. If we have to fill up even the slightest gap by our own works, then we are still lost in sin. For the awakened conscience sees clearly that our own works are insufficient to bridge even the smallest gap. We must trust Christ for nothing or for all. To trust him only for part is the essence of unbelief. And this is why we see Paul in this letter become so hostile. This is why we see him become so angry about circumcision. This is why he opened up this letter with a rebuke to the Galatians. Because if circumcision, or again, if anything else, is viewed as the good work which we must do in order to be saved, then Christ is of no advantage to us. For Christ Jesus is not our work. We don't receive him because of what we've done. Christ Jesus is only ours through faith. Let us consider the words which our Lord himself spoke during his earthly ministry in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Oh, once more, that's Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear friend, do you consider yourself to be well? Do you look back upon your thoughts, your words, your deeds in this last week, even just in this last hour? And would you judge yourself to be perfectly spiritually healthy? Would you consider yourself someone who doesn't really need any help, someone who's got it all in hand? Then you have no need of a physician if you are not sick, and Christ is of no advantage to you. Do you consider yourself to be righteous based off of what you have done? When you hear the law, does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel proud? Do you think that your neighbor to your left and to your right, they are a sinner? You've seen their sin, you know that they need repentance, but you're not so much of a sinner as the one who's been sinned against, and so you don't have much need to repent. If you see yourself as righteous all by yourself, then Christ is of no advantage to you. But rather, when you consider the status of your heart, do you find within it all manner of sin? When you look upon your last week, when you look upon your last hour, do you find there the divided heart of an idolater? When you hear the law, do you only see commandments which you have miserably broken? With a godly grief in your spirit, would you say, I am sick? Would you say, I am a sinner? Then, dear friend, know this. You are exactly who Christ has come for. Unto you he shall be a great advantage. Unto you he shall be a great friend. Unto you shall he be a complete Savior. Paul goes on in verse 3, and he says this, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Once more, Paul is saying that if someone is circumcised, and again, Paul isn't trying to just focus upon the physical act of circumcision. It's not the surgery that he cares about. It's the fact that the circumcision party here was hanging justification on this act, saying that you cannot be accepted by God, you cannot belong to his family until and unless you do this. If someone then is circumcised, then they have submitted to the yoke of the law. They have decided to find their justification in the law and in their works, in this thing that they have done. And this is true not only of the act of circumcision. It applies to any heart which seeks to be right with God through works of the law. If you choose the law, Paul is saying, then you must obey it entirely. If you make your justification stand or fall with one commandment, then you make your justification stand or fall on all of them. You've put yourself in a situation where you must either perfectly and perpetually obey the entire law every moment or endure its curse. Paul goes on in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing worse than this. But notice Paul's logic. If you trust in the law, if you're trusting in yourself, then there is no more room in your heart for grace. And if you do not have grace, you do not have Christ. Paul is using some wordplay here when he says that those who would be justified by the law are severed from Christ. He's choosing this word very much on purpose, this word severed. You see, in choosing this word, he's invoking surgical imagery. He's invoking the surgical imagery of circumcision, which is an act of cutting away. If you trust in yourself and in your works for your salvation, then you are truly circumcised, cut off from Christ. Let's be clear. In these verses, Paul is laying down the gauntlet, as it were, to the Galatians, these churches which were on the verge. He's telling them, he's telling us, that we must choose. Will we seek to be justified by works of the law? Will we claim that we are not those who need a physician? Or will we receive justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Scripture presents to us no middle option. It provides us especially with no blend of these two things. In our confession, the Belgic confession, of the writer of that confession, Guido de Bray, he wrote this: "For it must follow that either all things which are required for our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have a complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. And therefore, if we should appear before God relying upon ourselves or any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed." You can see how in writing the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray is following so well along the lines of Paul's own reasoning and Paul's own preaching. Paul holds forth to you two paths tonight, two options, as it were. First is to seek your justification through your obedience to the law. And he's already told us how this ends. This path is one of slavery, and it ends in failure and death. Or to find and to receive everything necessary for your justification in Christ and in him alone, to see him as your whole and complete treasure, and to receive him in no other way than by placing your faith in him, to be an all-sufficient Savior for you. And Paul tells us how this path ends too. It's one of freedom. It provides assurance, and it ends in life. Paul goes on to give the reason for all of this in verse 5. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness." Here Paul is creating a comparison between himself and between those who accept circumcision. Those who accept circumcision, we see, are cut away from grace. But we, he says, in creating contrast, but we, through the Spirit, by faith, eagerly await the hope of righteousness. His point is to say that for those of you who place your faith in Jesus, righteousness is yours. It is yours now. It is yours by the Spirit, by faith. And this is no half-righteousness that you are left to complete. This is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which enables you to stand boldly before God on the last day. But notice that Paul calls this the hope of righteousness, something that we're waiting for. Well, this is not because we're waiting for some kind of final justification to happen on the last day. We are simply awaiting the day when what is already totally true of us now will be made manifest in glory. And so Paul closes out our passage this evening with verse 6, where he writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Here, Paul makes it clear and he reminds us that the physical act of circumcision, or whether or not a child is put through this surgical act, that doesn't matter. It's not the act itself that Paul has any issue with, for or against. It only matters if you are turning circumcision into an act of obedience that your justification hangs on. And in that respect, this logic follows for anything. We could replace the word circumcision for just about anything. If any act of obedience we make or we cause to become the act of obedience upon which our salvation depends, it's something which will in the end only sever us from Christ. It's a moment in which we become too focused upon ourselves and the gospel becomes further far away from us. For it is only Jesus and his one act of obedience on the cross that our salvation depends upon. And that act of obedience of Jesus Christ is received by faith. And then Paul ends our passage by telling us that there's only one thing that counts for anything when it comes to the Christian life: faith working through love. This is the moment where we see the relationship of our justification to our sanctification. This is the moment where Paul at last finally shows us how our sanctification is related to all of this that he's been explaining for these past four, 5.5 chapters this far. And as a side note, this is also the moment where we see Paul, who says that we are justified by faith apart from works, and James, who says that faith without works is dead, are both of them in total agreement. There is no conflict between James and Paul, and we see the union between the two men right here. We have to always keep it clear. We have to always make sure that we understand it is not our works that justify us, but our justification does make good works in us. But here is the all-important distinction. Here's the point of focus that Paul creates for us tonight. Faith is not our work. We don't create faith in ourselves. We didn't work faith in ourselves. Faith is a gift. God is the one who gave us our faith in Christ. But that faith, which we received as a gift, works. And it works through love. And that's the word that we are underlining with three underlines this evening, the word love. You see, we do not love our neighbor in order to be saved. We do not love God even in order to be saved. We love God and neighbor because we have been saved. That is the only way it can work. And so there is no greater hallmark of a true Christian than this. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater hallmark of the Christian life. There is no greater hallmark of our sanctification than this. That we love. That we love our neighbor. If we do not love our neighbor, then it simply reveals that the gospel has not yet penetrated our hearts. For the gospel breeds love, and love breeds obedience. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul wrote this: "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Brothers and sisters, let us hear this again and again. The Lord willing, we're going to hear this exact same thing in Galatians again next week. But we need to spend time here. We need to let this sink into the very deepest corners of our hearts. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. So to conclude then, dear brothers and sisters, as we've been in this letter of Galatians, this grand meditation on our relationship to the law, this grand meditation on the doctrine of our justification. Here in chapter 5, we can begin to ask the question, in light of all of this, how then do we live? What Paul is telling us here, what he will tell us, what he has been telling us, it is only a greater love for God that will create a greater love for neighbor. And that is our sanctification, our love for neighbor expressed in works. And there is no sanctification apart from growing in our love. Apart from growing in our love and our gratitude to God. This is the bedrock. This is the soil out of which our sanctification grows. So how can we grow in our love for God? What causes that? In no other way than in returning again and again to what He has done for us in Christ. By bathing ourselves more in His love for us, we grow in our sanctification by returning to our justification. How do we grow in the Christian life? By standing firm in our freedom in Christ through the gospel and never submitting again to the yoke of slavery. An awakened conscience that knows that it cannot fulfill the law rejoices so greatly and so dearly in the fact that Christ has done it all. When we understand the depths of our sin, when we understand the need for a Savior, it is truly more precious to us than anything else in this world that we have that Savior in Jesus. And as the Spirit grows in us, our gratitude for God for our salvation, that is us growing in our sanctification. For out of that gratitude, love and good works will flow. Practically speaking, then, how can we do this? Well, first and foremost, what we learn from the Scriptures is to receive the ministry of the Word and sacraments. God's means of justification are God's means of sanctification. But secondarily, we can develop the discipline of preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, reading the promises of Christ in God's Word daily, saturating ourselves in what God has done for us in Christ. Rehearse the promises of God in your hearts and learn the language of gratitude in prayer. Focus your eyes every day on what Jesus has done for you. Never move on from the gospel. Know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And in these things, the Spirit will grow your faith. And if you desire to better serve God, if you desire to better serve your neighbor, then brothers and sisters, let this one word be your North Star. Love. We love because He first loved us. Amen.